that day of the Lord is a time of judgment. And it is not marked where we could know when that time starts, But that judgment started, I think, along with Jesus' death, along with Jesus opening the way, coming from the book of 1 Peter, that it was after the Lord's death in the church age began is when he began to judge man. Before that, I don't think he had judged man. So that day of the Lord, and you know, in calendar-wise, you've heard somebody say, you ask them what year it is, and say the year 2017, the year of our Lord. Well, I think that 2,000 years of God's judgment starts with the church, and it started with the church age, and he judges within the church. He starts to judge his people first. Paul had said in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 12th through the 13th verse, when he was talking about the person that was sleeping with his mother, his father's wife, and he said, hadn't you put that man out? And he was telling us not to company with fornicators or whatever, and that they wasn't judging inside the church in which they should have been. The 12th verse, it reads like this from the Living and the Amplified Bible. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Now, the Amplified Bible reads, what business is it of mine to judge outsiders, non-believers? Do you not judge those who are within the church to protect the church as the situation requires? In other words, you hear people talk about different denominations and people in the world, and I keep telling you, it's not for us to judge the world, to judge the people in the world and what they're doing in the world. They're already under judgment. They're already under condemnation of God. Those in other places and things, but where judgment should start, we should be judging right in the church among those that are within the church who are believers. Their lifestyle, are they bringing a reproach upon the church? So Paul said, what business that is mine to worry about the world? He told Timothy at one time, don't get tangled in this world's affairs. You see that there's no future for the world. That's why Jesus said this world is passing away. And you can tell when you're in a false church or whatever, when they talk about a great revival and what's going to go on. Well, governments are passing away. The world is passing away. God said that this world has to pass away. So we see it's not scripture to look for something good to happen in the world. You can't put hope in man, no governmental system or nothing, because God says he could destroy it. Now, either you're a Christian and you believe Jesus Christ, or you're a Christian and you don't believe Jesus Christ. In other words, you're a hypocrite, and you should be judged. That church should be looking at you, is that you are an alien person inside of that church who's not coming out of the world. Where does judgment begin? And I told you, First Peter said, judgment starts with us. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 17th through the 18th verse reads, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate await those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinner? If those that are in the church just are saved, and all of us should know that, seems like we hanging on by a thread. A lot of times you even doubt your salvation. With fear and trembling, you're trying to get right before the Lord. Well, what do you think is going to happen to those that are outside of the church? They say they believe in God, but they don't make an attempt to believe anything God says or does. What do you think will happen to them if those in the church barely make? What do you think is going to happen to them? That's why we should be making an attempt to preach God's word, because that word either judges you and draws you into the church to purify yourself, or else it condemns you. It condemns you by not coming in the church listening to the word, because every knee's going to confess and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. They said, well, what have you done? If you knew I was Lord, if you knew that I died for the sins of the world, what have you done to prove that? Mm-hmm. So if they hadn't done anything, because you could be judged by your works. So the church is not here to stop evil. We're not here trying to stop evil. A lot of people want to stop the devil. Why did he create the devil? He didn't create us to stop the devil. Did he stop the devil, or did he lead the devil here? The devil is here to prove and to find out who's on the Lord's side. See, because most people join the devil's side. They're working for the devil. They're double agents. They come to church or whatever, but they still in the world. They still believe in the devil. They believe in the devil more than they believe in God, because they love the world. And Jesus said, now you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. In other words, material things, the world or whatever. So when he was talking, he plainly tells the Pharisees, I don't judge anyone. He didn't judge the adulterous woman. He didn't judge anyone. Though they were guilty of hypocrisy and many other sins, which he severely reprimanded or castigated them for, he does not judge the Pharisees either. He says, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He says, don't do like they do, but you can do what they're saying, but don't do as they do, because they don't obey their own doctrine. Their doctrine contains leaven. He made no moves to stop them from continuing in their evil ways. Did you see him trying to convert any of the Pharisees? Even though they had their religion, and they supposed to be the religious people of the day, or did he have established house churches? The people were preaching in their houses, in fact. So if someone don't want to go to church, you can't kidnap him and drag him into the church. You can't make that person change. You can't. Either a person feel that God's going to convict them, God has to convict them that something's wrong with their life. They have to see that problem, and then that's when they come to the Lord to get right. Because if he's a devil, he's going to come in the church, and he's going to try to tell the church what the church wrong. He's going to be looking at everybody in the church and always trying to prove that you ain't what you say you are. You can't turn a goat into a sheep. If he's a goat, he's going to be a goat. He could try to put on sheep's clothing by fleecing some of the other people in the church. And they could constantly always criticizing and talking about somebody. They never say, well, I'm going to stop doing that. They never try to stop or mortify the deeds of their body in which they know it's wrong to do. The world's in the church, so we have to condemn sin in the flesh. That's why we judge in the church. That's why he says, turn this guy over to Satan. You can't stop a natural process from happening. So there are going to be many of people lost. You can't save those that are, that's God's job. God had chosen some that he was going to save and some he wasn't going to save. The illustration is that Laodicean church, and they describe here as if they were on trial. The faithful and the true witness is testifying against them as the source of all creation. He is not fooled. Good afternoon. He is not fooled by their diplomacy and compromise. In fact, the word Laodicean means judgment of the people, and the entire letter is a study in contrasting judgment. The Laodiceans and God. The Laodiceans think that they are all right. That's a church now. But they think that they are right, and the contrast is that that sin is condemned in the flesh that's in the Laodicean church. That church is standing on the precipice of going into condemnation, even though they think they have God's word. So, as I said, he wasn't there to stop evil, but he was here to redeem his people, redeem a people unto him. His blood bought people, the one that he bought with his blood. Buy them back, the ones that were lost. These people recognize or start to recognize who he is, and they turn from themselves. The Laodicean in contrasting it, the physical man looks at his material and social circumstances and evaluates himself as spiritually sound. On the other hand, the spiritual God looks at the same person and sees spiritual poverty. So you can look at the mega churches. You can look at a lot of churches that's doing well. Well, we got a big old congregation. We drive nice cars. And people think that they have need of nothing. What the Laodicean says, because you say I'm rich and have prospered and grown wealthy and have need of nothing. And he says, even though you said you have a lot of money, and that money comes that you're paying your tithes, that you're doing well, and that you spiritually help and you know God. He says what you don't realize is that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and without hope and in great need. You're ignorant of that fact. That's what he's telling the Laodicean church. Even though you have my word, it's like the Pharisees. They were ignorant of the fact that they were talking to Jesus Christ. They were ignorant of the fact of whom he was. So they were spiritually bankrupt. But yet and still, they thought that they were the leaders of the people because they had religion. Religion is a great deception to people. It has to be a spiritual birth that places you into God's kingdom, into his family. So they were outside of the family of God even though they know the word of God. The devils know the word of God. People can have an intellectual knowledge of the word of God, but it's the spirit that give it life. The spirit is what give it you life. So that's how the Satan's ministers are transformed, is that they know what God's word says and they are able to deceive the people who are wise in this world, who are proper and upstanding in this world, because they're looking for social status. They're looking for a church of people that are, like he said about John the Baptist, when they were looking for those was in palaces and somebody reputable. Jesus was talked about John the Baptist, and he had on a camel dressing or girded himself with a camel loin or whatever, and he was out in the desert. John truly was a prophet, but they looked unto the Pharisees and things as their spiritual leaders, and they were spiritually dead. This verse, that third verse of the 17th verse of Revelation chapter 17, it reveals an additional problem that magnifies the Laodiceans' dangerous condition due to their indifference. They are ignorant of their real spiritual condition. And that's the worst place to be in. I didn't say stupid. In other words, ignorant. Ignorant is not aware of something, that you don't realize this. And like I say, you can look at what's going on in the physical world today. You can look at the physical world today, and the people are ignorantly following a leader that's blinding them to reality. And the more you follow that, the more you can't see the problem. Because you're within the horizon. To see it, you have to be outside of it. You have to be outside of that border. You remember I talked about the borders of God? So the only people that can see the world and the world's problems are those that are not in the world and don't have the love of the world. You understand what I'm saying? That's why he calls his people out of Babylon. He calls his people out of the world. He says, come out of the world, be separate, come out from that crowd, and sanctify yourself, and I'll be a father unto you. Now he says, now listen, as I consistently tell you, we're not talking about geographically coming out of the world. We're not talking about becoming a hermit, a monk or something, and separate yourself. He prayed in the book of John, I think it was the 17th chapter, I pray that you keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil in the world. So that requires consecration to God. Set yourselves and dedicate yourselves to God, that you would be unspotted from this world. Now you still have to be in this world, but you have to be inoculated against the world's doings. It's like if when my daughter, you told you my daughter was in the army. Okay, when they got ready to go to Haiti or go to some of the different places they go to, what they do is they get inoculated. They get bacteria and everything against any known bacteria, anything that's over there that they can catch or contaminate. Before they could go down and help during Hurricane Katrina down there, all of them had to be inoculated differently. Okay, that way that when they go in to help the other people, they don't get contaminated with what the other people have. They don't drink the water. They're going to bring their own water. Whatever's in the water, in the earth or whatever. So we have to be the same way when we go out in the world. We have to be continually filled with the Spirit of God, or else we'll get a contaminated spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, the spirit of Satan. It's like the householder that emptied his house but didn't fill it back up. You should be continually filling yourself up with the Spirit so it could resist the wiles of the devil. You have to have that resistant strain in you. It has to be working in you because the enemy is out there. Okay, Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. And you remember, I got the sermon on there. We got that sermon about being not ignorant. Ignorant is not aware, not being aware of something. The book of Acts, the 17th chapter, the 18th through the 32nd verse. I'll send you the notes on that, Sister April. I didn't send you the notes. I didn't know whether the crowd you're on that or not. But it says, he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers when he told them about Jesus and his resurrection. They said, what is this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? Others says he seemed to be preaching about some foreign god. This is when he went to Athens and he was there at Mars Hill and he seen the statue to the unknown god. And he said he was going to declare that unknown god to, because there'll be many gods out there. People worship all type of gods and different gods. But Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the true and the living God. He says, then they took him to the high council of the city and says, come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. It should be explained that all the Athenians as well as the foreigners in Athens seem to spend all of their time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines or your many altars to the different gods. And one of your altars had this inscription to it, to an unknown god. So they didn't want to miss worshiping any gods, so they put up an altar to the god that they didn't even know. But this is Paul. Now, that's why he was sent, because he was a man of the law. He knew the word of God. And he was sent to the Gentiles because the Gentiles was much smarter than the Hebrews. We understand that. It's like the paternalism. You don't want a paternalism when getting in America. Chris Hayes, I think, has a book, A Colony Within a Nation. But we don't want to segregate or separate ourselves and say that we don't want to fraternize or whatever with the white man or whatever. Those that are looking for a paternal relationship, in other words, we're looking for a fraternal relationship. In other words, the brotherhood of all men. But we have learned, and I have learned a great deal from them going there to colleges and universities. They're quite a bit ahead of us in a lot of areas. So we can learn. That doesn't mean that constitutional, that it's not hypocrisy when they say we believe that all men were created equal. They are created equal. But there have been disadvantages to some. There has been handicaps in other areas. And you have those of the Bernie Sanders and all those that believe in socialism, and they would equal the playing field. A lot of people don't realize who's on our side and who's not on our side that's in the world. There are some in the world that's not on our side. There are some that advocates and dogmatic on some things, but some of the things that they are not, It's good. So that's why we don't get entangled in the world's affairs, because there's no one complete organization, religion, denomination, or political party that's on your side or whatever, because the world is for itself. But God had put the world there for us to learn out of that, the matrix. In other words, it's a system that we can learn in the world. That's why he placed us in this world. Okay, so we're to be able to learn, but we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors. We don't really belong here. But we're also watching the world and evaluating the world, evaluating the people in the world, because everybody's not evil. It's not just he. A Republican, he's evil. He's Democrat, he's evil. He's independent, he's evil. No, each man has to be judged on his individuality. God has us on an individual basis. So people collect themselves into an ideologue in this. He's got marked himself as being a denominationalist. He's marked himself to being of this religion or whatever. Man does that, and division, religion causes divisions a lot of times also. But listen to what Paul was saying. Let me go on with Paul. He says, this God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. So he's talking about the God of creation. He is God. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. Human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. So he's talking about Yahweh. He's talking about Elohim. He's talking about the family of God. He's talking about the Godhead. Whereas in Babylon and a lot of these religions, you can be polytheistic. You can serve a whole various sort of gods. The Egyptians had gods of the Nile, gods of fertility, different gods. The God, you know, and that's what God challenged them on. Those 10 plagues was directed after their gods. So that's why a lot of different nations and things has more than one God. But we're saying, Paul's saying, this is the unknown God that's not known to the world, because you can't find God out. The mystery of godliness is great. God, you remember I told you it's a mystery where God has to reveal himself to you. At the revelation of Jesus Christ is the only way we could come to the knowledge of God, is that Jesus show us the Father and the Father show us the Son. That's the religion that we're looking at. A God that's a jealous God. You can't have any other gods once you start serving this God. He says he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and had determined their boundaries. So he's God over all nations of the world. And that's why he sent the apostles out, and he said, go and preach the gospels to all nations. But that gospel is preached as a witness. That gospel is preached that so men would know God. But if God is not working in them, it's only a condemnation to them, because they can't follow and obey that God. You can evaluate whether somebody gets it or not. You can evaluate whether they're getting it or not, whether it's sinking in, whether they're like you or not, whether it's a familiar spirit or not. His purpose for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from anyone. For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring, and since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver, a stone. God overlooked, listen at this last verse. All these years, you remember I told you, from Adam to that time of Jesus Christ, it says, God overlooked people's ignorance, his unawareness of Jesus Christ, of God, about these things in earlier time. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. Repentance and turn to Jesus Christ. He overlooked the times when you are unaware or ignorant, because the object of our faith has now appeared, which is Jesus Christ. And the Amplified that reads, therefore God overlooked and disregarded the former ages of ignorance, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, that is to change their old ways of thinking, to regret their past sins, and to seek God's purpose for their lives. Now, God has a purpose for your life. There is a purpose, the reason you were created. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice. You remember I told you, God judges the world. Man will be judged. When he says, you remember I told you in Matthew, he says, judge not that you be not judged. We don't have a reason we shouldn't judge the world. The world is already judged, and they're going to be judged by the word of God. So that's why we preach that word. That word is judgment in itself. That's the rod, that's the sword of his mouth in Revelation. As long as we stick to that doctrine and preach the true doctrine, that either sets you free or it condemns you. You go obey it or you go reject it. He says, now he had appointed a day when he approved to everyone. This is by raising him from the dead. He proved that by no other religion has a resurrected Savior. No other religion has one that rose from the dead. He is the truth. He is the way and the life. John 18, 35 to 37. Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, and am I? Your own people and their chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done that is worthy of death? Jesus replied, my kingdom is not of this world. You remember I said, we're not of this world. It says, nor does it have its origin in this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting hard to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. This world is passing away. This is Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. So the whole structure has to be dismantled. So Pilate said to him, then you are a king? Jesus answered, you said correctly that I am a king. This is why I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. And you remember I told you, your testimony is what saves you. You have to keep your testimony, but once you have a testimony, Satan's wiles is going to try to disprove that testimony, that you belong to Jesus Christ. He's going to try to sift you as wheat, as Peter says, I'll never deny you. He said, look, let me have Peter and I'll sift him like wheat. He wants you to deny God in your actions and in your words. But if you love God, you're willing to die for God to prove that. He's going to put that in you that it's to death. He's going to give you that strength to each and every, but he's not going to lay that up on all of us. So all of us won't be tried by the same temptations or whatever, because some of us wouldn't pass that. He hadn't created all of us that way. To some, he has given various gifts to different people. We're not all the same. So everyone who is of the truth, who is a friend of the truth and belongs to truth, hears and listens carefully to my voice. Remember I tell you the word circumspect, taking heed to and listening, and behold, if you of the truth, you hear God's voice. You hear his word. He says, my sheep will hear my voice and will not follow any other. Now, some of the elect can be deceived for a while, but you can't deceive them completely. In other words, they'll get out of that church and get out of where they belong. They will eventually end up where they belong because none will be lost. Okay, evaluation. You remember I told you judgment is evaluation, examining. That's what judgment. We're looking at judgment. See, because when we say judging each other, it's not passing of judgment. When you pass judgment, that's adjudication. If they find you guilty of something, when the judge adjudicates that sentence, in other words, you come back and they go determine whether they could put you to death or how long you get or whatever. The courts is during the time of judgment, they're trying to find out your guilt, whether you're guilty or if you committed this crime or not. So what that is a trial, right? They're evaluating whether it's true or not, what the charges that has, the indictment that has come up against you. Listen at this. John, the 5th chapter, the 25th to the 29th verse. Go carefully here. We're going to go carefully, thread carefully here because it might be a little bit deep water. You might. Okay. There are two resurrections in the Bible, right? Listen at these two resurrections. John, the 5th chapter, starting the 25th verse. It says, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, a time is coming and is here now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For just as the Father has life in himself and is self-existent, even so he has given to the Son to have life in himself and be self-existent. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man, in other words, sinless humanity, qualifying him to sit in judgment over mankind. That's why he was in the flesh. Remember I said condemn sin in the flesh? Jesus came in the flesh, but he wasn't in sinful flesh because he wasn't born of man. He was born of woman. He was the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is not touched by sin. Man's seed only has sin. Man's seed carries the bloodline. Joseph was not Jesus' father. Mary was the mother of Jesus. The Son was begotten, so Jesus didn't have an ounce of contaminated blood in him. So he was of the Spirit. So he was sinless, and he qualified as a man to sit over man because he was born of a woman. He have to see, the devil is illegal in the earth. That's why he has to move. He's not legitimate. He's not a legitimate God. He usurped it. He deceived Eve. He was already in the garden. He's not a created being as such as Adam and Eve was. He wasn't born a natural. So Jesus Christ came to earth. He was a spirit, but he was born of a woman. Now, how did he get the biological rights to inherit the earth? That's too deep for us to go into tonight, but I've told y'all that several times. That Joseph gave him the biological rights by adoption. In other words, by being a son of Joseph, he had the biological rights to the earth there. It's just like Roman. In Roman law, if you adopted somebody, they became a legal heir to possess all that you had. So that's where he got the biological rights, because you remember Jesus didn't come through Solomon's line. That line was cursed. Solomon's line was cursed. It was through David's other son that Mary came through. That was Nathan. Okay, so he wasn't contaminated, so we could inherit through Jesus Christ. He redeemed. He was the Boaz. He was the kinsman redeemer. Okay, you notice that they said that the dead will hear. Remember Paul in the book of Romans says he was dead to sin once, but once he was alive, and when sin revived, he died again. We're all dead now in trespasses and sin. The resurrection he's talking about is that hearing the word of God, we're born by the word of God. Not of the will of man, not of flesh, but by the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, we're born again. We're redeemed. We're brought back to life. We're inheritors. That's why he's able to tell you, you have eternal life. When you believe, you have eternal life. He didn't say, I'll give it to you later on. You have it. The Holy Spirit, by him giving the Holy Spirit to you, it's the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, it's a down payment. I'm giving you this. God used the term, was Tonight Show or something one time about being in escrow or something. You might could tell me more about that or whatever, but when you make a down payment, when you put up the earnest portion of it, I'm going to get on a rabbit trail here. But anyhow, Jesus Christ talks about that resurrection. We have eternal life now. If you would walk, we could walk as Christ walked. That's why he said to Peter, he said, what if I determine that that man live till I come back or be here till I come back? See, because we don't talk about dying of the second death. We don't look at that because we look at death now as sleep. That's why he says concerning those that are asleep in the Lord. You understand? There's no more sting in death. We don't fear death. He took the victory away from the grave. He took everything out of death, so we no longer fear death because he says, those that are sleeping in the Lord. See, we don't look to dying. If we're not here, we fell asleep in the Lord. He said, and those that are asleep, they'll come back first. They'll rise to, but that some men are appointed to die. So that's why I tell you, I may not die. I'm not looking to die because I believe Jesus Christ is coming soon. There will be those that come back. The Paul and them thought that they were in that generation that would see the Lord's advent or his return. And as you was reading the day of the Lord, there will be a day when he come back and find faith on earth, find his faithful church doing what they're supposed to be doing in warring the war. And that's why the people that are born again look for his advent daily. They're looking for the soon return of Christ. They're looking at any time of the Lord's appearing, and that's where their hope is, that he's coming at any time, and that we go look and see the Lord descend from the sky. Okay. Now, that's a resurrection of people now coming, in other words, not dying a physical death, but being born again in doing the Lord's work. Once you're born again, you created for though you're supposed to start doing good works from that time. You understand what I'm saying? You resurrected back to life. You were dead once. You were dead under the law. I didn't mean to go into this, but if you will look in Ephesians, I think it is, in Colossians, he says, "You that he had quickened." Quickened means to make alive. He had made us alive. We once walked as the Gentiles walk. We once walked as the world walked. But he had quickened us. He had made us alive in him. We are hid. Our life is hid in Christ Jesus. The old man is dead. That's what the baptism preaches. It identifies with him in burial. We were buried in baptism. And we rose up to walk in the newness of life. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we're looking at this, that nothing can harm us. We don't fear death. He says, fear not what man can do you. Fear him that can kill the whole body and soul in hell. So we shouldn't have a spirit of fear in us. We shouldn't fear the economy or anything that would happen in the world. We shouldn't fear being destitute because whatever we go through, Christ is right there with us. He's in it with us. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. We're united with him. So he goes on to say, do not be surprised at this time. For a time is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now he's talking about the ones that are dead. Will hear his voice. They will come out. Now, he's talking about those spirits that were in darkness, but he's also talking about those who died during the church age, which are asleep. In other words, sleep. They will be resurrected to eternal life. The second death has no power or authority over them, but they died the first death. He says, and they will come out who did good things will come out to a resurrection of new life. But those who did evil, so this must be the general resurrection, right? Because the ones that did evil won't be resurrected to eternal life. They'll be erected to eternal damnation. He says, but those who did evil things will come out to a resurrection of judgment that is to be sentenced. These are the people who died without Christ. That's why he says he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world. Now, I don't have time to get into those that died before Jesus came. But you remember Noah found grace in God's eyesight. You still have that aspect of finding grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus explains that there is more than one resurrection. To understand, it is important to discern the meaning of the word crisis. It's variously translated judgment of condemnation. According to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, Zoitis, crisis generally means a separation, a decision, a division, a turn of affairs, a judgment. The Companion Bible defines it as a separating, a judgment, especially of judicial proceedings. Notice that it does not necessarily indicate the end of an affair. In other words, a crisis come into your life, something that tears your life apart, a judgment, something to condemn you in this life. Remember, I told you a lot of times you're born out of a crisis, that God brings godly sorrow into your life. There is something that drastically happened, and there's a critical time in your life that brought you to awareness, a time of decision, and you got on the right path. A very similarity exists between Greek crisis and the English word crisis. Crisis meaning a turning point for the better. So after this crisis, what did you do? It turned you around to get on a better footing.
Yes.
This judgment brought you to a proper decision of the road less traveled, in other words. It brought you to a place to go beyond where you were. Now, it may take a considerable time for you to be turned around. Sometime it may take months or years. I told Sister Harris, I think one time she was asking me about Job's crisis in his life. The events in Job's life, as far as I didn't study with several different scholars and a lot of the different universities, you know, that has a theological seminaries and things, that this could have happened from 6 months to 2 or 3 year, 4 year period in Job's time of this whole crisis of what was happening to him. So don't look for, as some of these churches or people tell you, that you will get out of this overnight. You didn't get into it overnight, and you're not going to get out of it overnight. And it's a series in our lives. And in the biblical sense, now, you will see, I'll give you the notes on this, and it may come out better if you could read over it and study it and kind of, you understand what I mean? You kind of keep going over each sentence and parse it. But it's the biblical sense can imply a period during which a process is going on. So that's why I said judgment begins at the house of God, because it's a process that when you're born again, God births you and you start as a child, you start listening at the Bible, you sanctify, you wash by the word of God. So it may be a many a year before you are adult or walking in the fullness of the word of God, but you're determining what's not good in your life. Remember I told you my mama was going to come to church, you know, the church was much bigger then, and Bro Washington was preaching and everything, and I said, well, look, I got my mama, she's going to come, and she wants to hear this, but don't go out here diving into this and diving into that. That's one of the reasons we're no longer under the Pentecostal banner, because man tries to do it his way. And you remember I tell you, some people are dogmatic about things. They get on about you can't watch TV, you can't wear makeup, you can't wear this, you got to wear your hair a certain way. None of that's biblical. All that's cultural. They was talking about women wearing pants or whatever. I said, well, did the Bible say anything about men wearing gowns? You know, Jesus wore a gown, a robe. It had men robe as well as women robe. They got men pants as well as women pants. That's some guy, somebody being dogmatic about something, that he's causing somebody to leave the church. So they start preaching about all kinds of things. When my mama came and they was preaching about this and that, she never did come back. Because a person, God's talking to those individuals. The hairstyle, I got rid of my TV and all my shirts at that time. There's nothing wrong with that. We pervert those things. Man, all that's created good. So it might take a while for you to lay aside every weight and sin that's besetting you, but the Spirit has to convict you on these things. So what you wear doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or not. what you watch on television, and I try to tell you, I don't want to be opinionated and tell you what I watch and what I don't watch, because you're going to say, oh man, I can't watch that. Pastor say he don't watch that, he hate that show or whatever. So I have to kind of try to keep my opinions out, but I'm human, so they inch in. But judgment happens over a period of time. No church or no religion has a right to judge its people on issues that's not scriptural, biblical issues that they don't understand. And they give holiness a bad name. Holiness only means purity of being single-minded, a single-hearted, a one-way. That's what God is. He's holy. He's pure. The decision of sinners comes at the end of the judgment. You remember I said you're being judged. So all during your walk during the time of church, coming to church, you come under the gospel. Well, now that you're in the church, as the preacher preaches, then the Spirit convicts you. There are different things. You say, oh, man, I didn't understand it. As I'm preaching and teaching, Sister Harris asked me the other day, well, does the gospel say certain things to other people, or you might understand it differently at a different time or whatever? Yes, because it's the Spirit that's working. I'm not choosing nobody out there to preach or teach on or whatever. And, you know, like I said, we're picking up on sermon audio. I mean, it's really picking up. But my job is to reassure people from all places that may not ever visit this church. But they hear the word of God and they're reassuring in the gospel, because the gospel is Catholic, you remember I told you. Catholic just means universal. That it's to all. I'm not saying the Catholic Church. I'm saying the gospel should apply in New Guinea just as well as it does in Somalia, just as well as it does in Russia, just as well as it does in Zachary, just as well as it does in Central. You understand? The gospel has to be preached. But if you're preaching a prosperity gospel and you go in some poverty-ridden places in Africa or whatever, well, you can't. Their hope may not be monetary. Their hope may be just peace between one another and living an existing life, being content with such they have. They don't need cars. They don't need luxury things, but they want to live at peace with their fellow men. They want to have a moral rectitude. They want to have a righteous standard. So that's what the true gospel is, and it takes time. That's why I said, preach the gospel, not your opinion. Not these other various things. And so that judgment, you're seeing that a lot of judgments that are falling on the churches now is because of, is this doctrine right? Is that doctrine right? So, through a process, let me, about to get lost again. It's an active process. And there's not a final decision. That's why it says judge nothing before it's time. So a lot of times you're going to make up your mind. How can I say this? Like I say, I can't be quick with words. The truth is hard to bear. There were some that when Jesus told the truth, they didn't go his way anymore. But then there's sometimes you mull God's word over and it enlightens you and God comes and speaks to you. Joseph was a fine man. He was an honorable man. But Mary had did something wrong to him. You don't just come up pregnant and ain't about it, you know. He was trying to think how to put her away privately without causing a scene, because he was an upright man. He wanted to do the right thing. So just like any of us, if we pray and we men of God and women of God, God's going to come to you and he come to Joseph and say, well, no, don't put Mary away. What Mary has is conceived of the Holy Ghost. So he chose Mary and kept Mary as a wife. God comes to us when we're trying to do the right thing, when that seed in us, we're watering with it with prayer. We're not making quick decisions. We're trying to decide, should I stay or should I go? What's the right thing to do? Hosea, his wife, he he married Gomer, which was a prostitute. Should I stay? Should I go? But what God was teaching through Hosea, she was a prostitute, and those children, so some of them wasn't Hosea. But what God was teaching, that he hates divorce, and that the honorable thing for him to do was to abide in what position God had put him in. Those children that he said wasn't his, that God said wasn't his, as they acted in faith and walked in faith in God, God says, they are my people, those that I said wasn't my people. That's what he did with the Gentiles. Through faith, the Gentiles are becoming the people of God. So Israel was God's people, and the Gentiles were a no people. But through the light, through faith in Jesus Christ, as you walking in church, as you learning, as you coming out of the world, as you start to see clearly, as God opens and you start judging and evaluating what's right in the world according to God's word, according to his standard. So when that judgment at the house of God, when God's telling you about your leaders, when God's telling you about different people in your home, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. Sometimes there may be friction between you and your relatives. It may be friction between you and your job. It may be friction between you and things in the world. But if you're trying to do the right thing according to God's word and have faith in that, that's how he gets glorified. You trust in God more than you trust in circumstances or situations or things that you see, that you can't work out, that you're depending on his word, that you're going from Genesis to Revelation, and he has it in his word. And when you hunger and thirsted after that word, someone in the church will testify to you, the preacher will teach it to you, or preach about it or something, God will cause you to hear it. He's bringing you to him, but you must pull off the old man. In other words, a disciple is one who crucifies his views and his way. He denies himself. That's the sacrifice, denying the way you think things are, the way you think the world should be, taking up your cross and following after him. Amen. It gets easier when you start telling your people where you stand, when you let people on your job know where you stand. The boldness of Peter's progressive life got bolder and bolder. Religion gives you that boldness, that you thought that you couldn't stand before people and do this. He says, I'll cause you to stand before kings and everything. But what you're doing, you're standing for the word. You no longer fear what's going to personally happen to you. You don't feel the repercussions of what's going to happen. That's why Paul counted his education and everything he had gained as loss. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but he counted all that as loss to gain Christ. So the church, either you will continue to follow Christ, it's going to get hard, and it's going to get even harder. But he told Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith, not by what you see going on in your life. But if you have faith in God's word, if you found it in the truth, he's peeling layers of the onion back in your life, things and traditions that you thought once was right, and you find out this is not right. This is not the truth. This was a crutch. God allowed it to be there. You're not hating. That don't make enemies of those that led you that way or told you that. But you feel sorry for them in their ignorance. You feel sorry for them in their ways, so you pray for them. You start becoming your brother's keeper. You start being the one that's standing in the breach in praying. One of a family, two out of a family. He said he was going to take a certain number out of the family. And don't let, there's no gender bias with God. There's no male nor female in Jesus Christ. So that woman could be the Ruth of the family. You remember Ruth was the breadwinner in that family. So there are men and women that's going to come to the forefront in their homes and things where men couldn't stand, where men wouldn't stand, because God had chose them to stand to get that knowledge and walk in that way and trust in him. they took the judgment. Can you imagine the scorn and what Mary took during her time? Here's a young girl that turns up pregnant, and they're saying that Jesus was born of fornication. All of the onslaught and the bad and the humiliation that she took due to this pregnancy, but she was glad to do that for God. They still was murmuring behind her back and saying this and that. The religious elite was saying these things. But it didn't matter. It mattered that she knowed God. That's what mattered. You know, so no one has a right to judge you because they don't know what you done been through. They don't know your pain. They don't know your suffering. They don't know what it took to get where you are. Sometimes they say, oh, he got money. You don't know what it took for him to get money. You don't know what it took to get in the place he's in. So when we see the overall picture of God's purpose, we can better understand what occurs in a Christian life. God calls and grants repentance. We are all baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit and put into the church, where we begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you have to stay planted in a church. If you're outside of the church, it's not going to happen. And if you're in too many different doctrines, you have to stay in one place and be planted, because what happens when you listen to too many teachers or preachers, you get confused because all of the doctrines are not the same. All of the teachings are not the same. So one may contradict the other one a little bit, and you don't know which one to believe. If you stay rooted and grounded in one place, believe me, it's all the same gospel. And he had set certain pastors or preachers for you to hear. And if you stay there long enough, because I did that when I was young. It was some preachers I criticized and said this about, but now that I see it, it wasn't my place to criticize, because they was talking to whom they were talking to, whom God had sent them to talk to. It wasn't for me to judge. During the spirit of sanctification, God puts us through trials and we overcome, producing fruits of the Spirit. Sanctification prepares us for the kingdom of God, and it determines our reward. All of this requires time. It is not God's purpose merely just to save us and send us on to heaven. Character is developed. As they talk about history, do you know the closest president that seems to be closest to any other two presidents? I would say Abraham Lincoln and Barack Obama parallel one another. Times go tell on that. He was one that looked at the long game. He was a man, you don't know what all he took. And I was looking at something on Michelle today. She said some of the things that cut her to the heart was this lady in South Carolina had called her and said that she was an ape or whatever. But can you imagine what he went through to be the leader of the United States of America? To this day, right now, they're playing politics. They would rather throw 30 million people out of health insurance than to say that this guy did something nobody else did. So it's easy to judge other people. He never lost his cool. He never lost his temperament. And he stayed in a non-judgmental mood. So you would have to see God interacting in his life, because any other person, that would be skeletons or something else, that no scandal at all in his administration. So we have to see that there is a God that's operating in the world, and he's taking care of the world, and he's following his course. But we should be in the church doing what he had purposed for us to do. Now, there is a thing. It is not God's purpose to merely save us, but to bring us into his image so that we would be prepared for his kingdom. We should be preparing ourselves for judgment. Our God is creator. He is producing, reproducing himself in us to be made in his image and his likeness. Like a wise parent, he is judging and evaluating what is best for our development, then putting us through the next step in that ongoing process until we inherit the kingdom. So everything that he sends your way is temporary. Whatever circumstance coming your way, you have to look at that as coming from the Lord. I was listening to Charles Stanley when I was younger about things coming from God and how God deals with us. And if you look at everything as coming from God, that's how Job was doing. He was looking at everything as from God, and that God is not out to destroy you. Satan is out to destroy you. God is out for you to glorify him by overcoming. He wants you to overcome and not succumb to temptation and succumb. So he's trying to strengthen you in whatever this Bible is leading you to in him. There's a road there. So, if God permits these things in our life, he's trying to build character in us. A true Christian sides with the Spirit, while the merely professing Christian sides with the world, claiming to know God and to worship God, but denying him and his works. Somewhere in their heart, they're following the things of the world, those that are just professing Christians. Those that are true Christians, seeing that this world has to pass away in its system, and this world is not their home, and they're feeling uncomfortable with the things of this world. They're feeling that, when can I go home? This is not right. You don't feel, at nighttime, how many of you have y'all cried over this thing or mourned over what's going on in the United States to see it fall the way it falls? It might not affect my health care at all or whatever, but the people that it's affecting, and just to see mankind himself to fall for this, some of the greatest senators and representatives in this nation has, their character is coming out, but you should be evaluating because you say, hey, I thought they was on this side, I thought they was this. You have to sit there and evaluate and examine. Because there is a war going on. It's just like my brother called me the day before he left. He was at the airport. He said he was going to fly to Atlanta and go to Dubai. And from Dubai, he was going to go there, get back to Afghanistan. I told him, you got to stay out of Afghanistan. But anyhow, he went back to Afghanistan. But we don't realize that the war is escalating over there. And they're sending in more and more troops. And they're saying within 3 or 4 months we may be in a war with North Korea. So we're not touched by war because our drones from San Diego and all that are fighting that over there, America hadn't been touched by war. That's why they were so rattled on 9/11 when those planes crashed. But until the devastation comes into your home, until it comes to your place, then you realize that this is real. We're just looking at it as a video game or something. We've been desensitized by it. So we're not praying the way we should be praying. It is creeping up on us to see. Me and my neighbor was talking about this bill that they had passed the other day that Obama had legislated. We're going to have to finish this next week. I'm going to have to make it a little bit longer. But Obama had, how many of y'all knew that bill? I forgot the bill. I mean, me and my neighbors talking about it the other day, where the local governments and things was confiscating people's possessions and could confiscate anything that you had in police stops and everything without you going to jail or without anything happening. But, and the federal government starts getting